Good morning again. My name is Minister Paz. I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We acknowledge the pastor teacher, the under shepherd of this house, Pastor John Perrell. We're so thankful and grateful to God that he is back with us today. Amen. But we also thankful for God for all of you that have come out to the house of the Lord today. Amen. As we prepare to find ourselves in the scripture today, I want to share a short story with you to help us get there, about a young teenager that most of you may know, and if you don't, you'll hear about him right now. His name is Ethan Couch. Ethan grew up in a life of luxury. He was basically pampered and catered to his entire life. At a very young age, he attended a private school, and at the age of 13, Ethan wanted to drive to school, and his parents said that was okay. Well, when the head of the school questioned this, his family was so rich that his father threatened to buy the school. Now, Ethan eventually left there and he went on to what's called co-op. And while in co-op, at the age of 15, Ethan was found to be under the consumption of alcohol. Not only was he under the consumption of alcohol, he was found in a parking lot in a truck with a naked 14-year-old girl. Now, he pleaded guilty to being under the consumption of alcohol and being in the possession of alcohol, and the only thing that Ethan got was probation. Well, later he would attend community college. Now, at the age of 16, Ethan and seven of his buddies decided that they would go to the local Walmart and steal two cases of beer and get drunk and go out for a joyride. Well, on this joyride, they just happened to be in a residential neighborhood that was designated 40 miles per hour. Ethan was going 70 miles per hour, and he ran into a group of people, and the result of that were four people were killed, and 11 people were injured. One of his own friends would be paralyzed for life. The cops found out that Ethan's blood alcohol level was three times higher than the limit. Not only that, Valium was found in his system. Now, he was eventually arrested, and when the trial came, they put a psychologist on the stand. The psychologist would testify that Ethan, being wealthy and pampered and sheltered his whole life, he should not be held responsible for his actions. He said that Ethan suffered from what's called a social disease called affluenza. And what it is, it's a social disease that only affects the wealthy and affluent people. It sounds comical, but the judge would agree. And so Ethan only got 10 years probation and rehab. Now, if that's not enough to make your blood boil and see what's going on in our society today, I come to tell you that this is nothing new. Not only is not nothing new, we don't like to hold people accountable for their actions. And that's from the government on down. Now, not only do people don't like to be held accountable, they don't like to take responsibility for their own actions. And as many of you know, I'm a parent, and I've had the privilege of raising six children. And I found it to be true in my own house. When something happens or something goes wrong, the very first words out their mouth is, "It wasn't my fault." Yes, yes, it's never their fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, we're going to see that this is not something new. As a matter of fact, we're going to revisit for the very first time this first account that we find it in the Bible. So with that being said, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first 13 verses here. And as last week, I'm going to ask, when you find your place in Scripture, will you stand on your feet out of the reverence and respect of the reading of God's word, if you're able? That story will have some relevance. Again, I'm reading from the NIV version, so my version may read just a little bit different. The word of God reads this way. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And from this text, we want to draw out 3 points, and we want to leave today asking the question, what did God say? Let us pray. Father, we come in your Son Jesus' name. We are here. And we believe, God, that where two or three are gathered together, you are here as well, God. And we believe that truly the word of God speaks. So we pray, Father, that you'll speak to all of us now from the pulpit to the pew, Father. Let us understand clearly what you have in store for us on this day. May every heart understand, God, that I didn't just come up with something to speak about today. That you put this word in my heart, God, because you knew who would be here today. So we pray now that your word would go forth in power, that it would accomplish all that you have willed for it to accomplish. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Now, Genesis is the book of beginnings. Almost everything that we know about our existence in the universe began in the book of Genesis. We find the beginning of time, we find the beginning of the world, and we find the beginning of the human race. And if you haven't already, I encourage you to take some time and read through Genesis chapter 1 and 2. For those of us who have, we know that we find that everything is well. Genesis 1 and 31 puts it this way. God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. So everything was very good. And then when we get to chapter 3, chapter 3 opens, and suddenly there is a serpent. Now, who is this serpent? Because in our text when we read, it did not say. But we find in other passages of scripture that this is none other than Lucifer, the Latin word for morning star, Satan, the devil himself. We don't have time to turn to all the passages in the scripture, but make the note. Isaiah 14 verses 12 and 14 speaks of him being cast down to the earth. While Ezekiel 28 verses 11 and 19 describes him as once being the anointed guardian cherub that was in Eden, in the garden of God. Also in Revelations 12 and 9 and Revelations chapter 20 verse 2, he is referred to as that ancient or that old serpent called the devil or Satan. So it's clear that scripture places the devil in the garden. And here in our text in verse 1, we see him here as the craftiest of all creatures. And he simply asks Eve what sounds like an innocent question from something or someone who sounds like they're really concerned about her well-being. But it's a trick question. It's a trick question. He asks in a question in a way as if he's surprised that God would give such a command. The word indeed in the NASB or the American Standard Version would imply that this is amazement. It would imply that this is a surprise. So in the latter verse of part one right here, where it says, indeed, has God said, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So the first thing Satan does is he tests Eve's knowledge of the word of God. He wants to know, do she really know? What did God say? And this tactic, if you will, that we see here that the devil used in the Garden of Eden is still being used in the 21st century today on us. He uses many voices in the world to give us conflicting and contradicting messages. From this, we get our first of 3 points, and that is that we need to know what God's word says. Yes, yes, when we come to the New Testament and in Matthew chapter 4, we find that Satan has dared to try the same tactic on Jesus himself. He has the nerve to even challenge the author of the word. Find that Jesus defeats him not with physical strength, not with worldly intellect, but with the word of God. And it leaves us the key to the victory when he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God is compared to physical bread to show the importance of feeding on it daily for our spiritual health. Sadly, and even shameful to admit, Pastor, many of us are defeated right here, failing to know what the word of God says for ourselves. While John 8:44 declares or describes Satan as the father of lies, it is our responsibility to know and understand what God has said. One evangelical writer wrote that if all professed American Christians took a theology exam, their only hope of passing would be if God graded it on a curve. There's no excuse for us not having an unshakable knowledge of God's word. Not only do we have the complete word of God, it's available to us in many ways, from the Bibles to apps to listening devices to the internet, and even more so than that. According to John 14:26, Jesus says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. We have a helper. The third person of the Trinity, God himself, wants to teach us. But I'm afraid that many of us still fail to understand the importance of learning God's word. So again, the Spirit pleads with us today with a sense of urgency. We need to know God's word. Come back to our text in Genesis 3. Let's see how Eve fares with this test. We see in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." So first of all, the serpent wants her to focus on what she's not allowed, rather than all the freedom that God has given her. He asks her a question in a way that God is depriving her of something good. Now, many people beat up on Eve because they says the first problem she has is that she's added to the word of God. But I want to give Eve a little credit. At least she had some knowledge of what God said. And now she did add, because if you go back to the original command in chapter 2, you'll find that it never said that you could not touch it. But I'm not mad at Eve, because like I said, I'm a man that has children. And if I say don't touch the cookie, if I say don't eat the cookie, it's implied don't even touch the cookie. Because there's no need for you to touch it if you're not going to eat it. Amen? So I'm not mad at Eve. She does say, she has some knowledge of what God says. She says, we can eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, we can't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden. That tree, she didn't name the tree, but that tree in the middle of the garden, and if you touch it, you will die. Watch this now. Verse 4 says, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So our second point today I want to point out to is, not only do you need to know the word of God, but you need to trust and believe the word of God. You see, the serpent comes here and he flat out denies the word of God. He creates a question about God's word and puts it in such a context as he's saying, you know, I'm surprised God would even tell you that. It's like he might be keeping something from you. You're not really going to die. And there's an element of truth, if I can put it that way. There's some truth to that, because we see that when Adam and Eve eats of the fruit, they don't die right away. They have an extended life. But what does happen, they do immediately spiritually die. And now, because of sin, death, and decay has set in to where now their bodies are prone to sickness and disease. And then with age itself, they will eventually die. So I want to make sure that you understand the very first tactic is he wants to know if you know the word of God. And if you, and even if you got some knowledge about the word of God, he's going to challenge to see if you even trust or believe the word of God. Because watch this now. Once he does this, he creates doubt in her mind. God is holding something back from you. God is jealous. He don't want you to be like him. He knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like him. He basically slanders the character of God. Like God is a liar. He forbids you to eat of that tree. He's depriving you of something good, Eve. But I need you to understand today, when God sets boundaries, it's always for your good. God is not trying to keep something from you. God is trying to protect you. Now, I thought about it on my way to the church this morning, Pastor. If we were driving in downtown Atlanta, and there were no boundaries, there were no yellow lines or white lines in the road for our boundaries, and everybody could do what they wanted to do to get where they were trying to go, how long would it be before we find ourselves in a major accident? Boundaries are set for our good. But the enemy wants you to believe somehow he's keeping something from you. And for my young people that's in the house today, don't fall for the trick of the enemy. He wants you to believe that your parents are setting these boundaries, but that's old school. They don't know what they're talking about. That this day and time, things have changed. Well, the word of God is timeless truth. He said it back then, and he knew what would be going on even in 2017. And he sets those boundaries because he loves you. He's trying to protect you. As a parent, if I let my child do anything they wanted to do, that would not be a display of love. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes that as the exact opposite of love. Because if they did what they wanted to do, some things they chose to do would put them in grave danger. So we put boundaries because we love them and we're trying to keep something from them. See, they didn't know what the ramifications would be. They didn't know by the time we get to the next chapter and we're talking about your children, one would murder the other. They didn't know that. They didn't know. Eve didn't know by the time this is all said and done, what was supposed to be beautiful and pleasant and easy for you, now your pain, your childbearing will be in pain. They didn't know that because it's always after the fact. But God, boundaries are for our good. He's not trying to deprive you of something good. And you have to be careful because, again, like I said, Satan is still using this today. And I'm afraid that many of us are failing at it. Some of us are falling short with not knowing the word of God. Others of us do have some knowledge of the word of God, but we're not trusting and believing what the word of God says. You're talking about Adam and Eve. Now, and the reason I told you, I said that, now, there was an element of truth to that. Now, because he's saying basically God is envious of you and doesn't want you to be like him, you're going to know good and evil. You'll be like God. Now, watch this. As twisted and as perverted as it is, Adam and Eve will perceive evil in a way that they have never perceived it before. You know, they've only lived in this perfect environment, in a perfect world, perfect conditions. They were untainted by sin themselves. And the result of this action, they're going to know now a distinction between good and evil. Now, that don't mean that that's a good thing, though. It still was a lie, and it was an attack on the character of God. Satan desires to cast doubt about the goodness of God and his good intentions for us. So he starts us down to put the path of questioning God's motives, which leads us to not trusting his words. Now, all of a sudden, we assume, whether consciously or subconsciously now, we assume that God is subject to our judgment. What? I mean, he's the creator. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He is the one and only true and living God. And we are subject to his judgment and not the other way around. Now watch this now. Get back to our text. Look at verse 6. You knew what he said, Eve. You quoted what he said. Even though you added some things, you still knew. Don't eat it, lest you die. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, the issue here is not the fruit. The issue here is obedience or disobedience to the living God. Now, they were free to eat or not eat any of the other trees. There was only one tree that you couldn't have. Instead of you focusing on all the goodness of God, you're focusing on the one thing that he said you couldn't have, and it was for your good. And I'm afraid we still fall short here. He said you can have a wife, but you want somebody else's wife. You got to be careful about that. God is not withholding good from you. He sets these boundaries. Focus on all that he has blessed you with instead of the things that he's saying you can't have, and trust that this is for your good. He never in this text takes the time to explain why. But as human beings, we always got to ask my 6-year-old son is a perfect example of it. No, Ken, you can't do this. No, you can't do that. But why, Dad? Because I said so. Every time I'm not going to explain to you why, but you best believe it's for your good. But we find in our text here, she entertained the devil, even though she knew what he said. Very clear, God said you would die. The devil brings some doubt as if God is somehow withholding. It ain't a bad thing. I mean, you know, I'm going out. Pastor, I ain't going to start no trouble. I know my motives is pure. I'm not going to do. If he said you can't go there, you can't go there. If he said you can't have him, you can't have him. If he said you can't have her, you can't have her. If he says don't do this, don't do it. He is God. But our Eve, the mother of the living, she saw the tree and it was good for food and she took it. And now we like to get mad at her, but Adam was there as well. She gave to him and he ate it as well. But I want to notice something now, because now for the first time we see something that we had not seen if we read Genesis 1 and 2. We see some things in our parents, our forefathers, if you will, that we've never seen before. Because when we get down here, it says their eyes were open and they realized they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. And I submit to you, we do the exact same thing today. When we are in direct rebellion of God, while we don't go out and physically get leaves to cover us, but these fig leaves are nothing but excuses. We find a way to justify what we've done, find a way to cover ourselves from what we've done. Well, if he hadn't have done this, or well, if she hadn't have done that, fig leaves. And I'm going to tell you the most used fig leaf today is because we feel like we serve in the church, that somehow that's going to make it all right, that if we did something wrong or went contrary to God's word. I don't care if you're in the pulpit or the pew, it's fig leaves. You cannot cover yourself when you have rebelled against God. But we find our foreparents, they did something. Their eyes became open. They were naked. And the word naked here is just simply the representation of being exposed. Now, this is a literal story. This happened exactly how it says it happened. These two people were not ashamed of their nakedness. Now that they've eaten of this particular tree in direct rebellion of God, there's something different. What was beautiful to them and innocent to them is no longer that anymore. They are ashamed. We see ashamed here. And now we're going to see fear here, because when God comes walking in the cool of the day, usually you would think that they would be happy and excited that the creator of the world has come to converse with them. But now they find themselves hiding. And I don't know about you, it's true for me. When I was in the world, Pastor, I did the same thing. The last place I wanted to be was at church, or around church folk when I knew I was doing wrong, because it seared my conscience. I didn't want to be around them because I knew what I had done. They hid from the word of God, hid from God himself. And so I want you to understand something is about to happen here, because I told you I was going to make 3 points. First point is you need to know the word of God. Second point is you need to trust and believe the word of God. And the third point is you need to obey the word of God. Now, the flip side of that, you need to obey the word of God, is there are consequences to your disobedience to the word of God. God did not ask any of us how he should do this. He didn't come down and say, Adam, what you think? What rules should I make? What rules should I not make? He is sovereign. He knows how he wants it. And all you and I need to do is believe that the word of God, in the word of God, he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. But we fail to pick it up, to study it, to read it, to trust it, believe it. And even beyond that, the application of it, to obey it. Because we see here in our parents, look at verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? God is not playing hide and seek. He knew exactly where they were. He needed the man to see where he was. You enjoyed my presence, Adam. Now you hide from the very thing that you enjoyed. Where are you? So Satan is casting this doubt of the goodness of God and his intentions. And he gets Adam and Eve to the point that they directly rebel against God, to the point now that they even fear the very presence of God. He answered and said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. First time in the Bible that we see this new emotion, fear. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? So the first thing we do, Pastor, is we try to hide or we try to cover it up. But even when we're caught or it's exposed to us, watch what happens now. The very second thing we do is try to find somebody else to blame for. Try to find somebody else to blame for. The man said, God says, now who told you to do it? Did you eat from the tree I commanded you not to do? The man said, the woman. The woman, you know. And with my sanctified imagination, Pastor, I can almost say, you know, you gave me. Kind of bad. The woman you gave me. Even as if it's some blame towards God. The woman you gave me. You put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. I'm not mad at Adam, because if you look at the text closely, he told some truth. That's the truth. The woman, God gave him. Do we find out in the text that it says, and Eve gave to her husband and she ate? He didn't lie. She gave it to him. God gave him the woman. So he didn't lie. But watch how God responds now. He doesn't argue with Adam. Doesn't put him on the spot. Okay. Woman, what is this you have done? And since it's only two people, Pastor, and she's already been blamed by the only other person, look, she got to find somebody to blame too. Well, surely it ain't my fault, because the serpent, he tricked me. He deceived me. Guess what? Eve tells the truth, because the devil did deceive her. He did trick her. But the thing that you and I got to understand, even though you told the truth, it does not negate your responsibility to your actions. Amen. It does not get you off the hook. So even though she provoked you, even though he provoked you, even though, you know, I was in this place and he came on to me, even though all of this may be true, you still have a responsibility to respond the way God has said you should respond, based off of your knowledge of what does the word of God say. What did God say? Do you know what he said? And if you do know what he says, do you trust and believe what he said? And more importantly, when the test comes, because the enemy is still doing this today. According to Corinthians, he comes or masquerades himself as an angel of light. Now, Because that garden was perfect, Eve wasn't surprised that something beautiful as this serpent, because that's what that word serpent means, something shiny and brilliant. And you can imagine in the garden, it was perfect. She wasn't surprised. Now, I don't believe God, the devil is going to come as a serpent to you today, because he knows that you'll be scared of that snake. But because he masquerades himself as an angel of light, he may come in the form of a friend or a so-called friend. Even Judas walked with Jesus. And we find in that text that Satan had entered him to betray the master. So he may come in the form of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. He may come in form of your mentor. Unless you know the word of God, unless you trust the word of God, he will easily deceive you. Don't believe those little books that we were told about when we were a child. He's not the red, you know, with the tail and the pitchfork. That's not him. No, he's smooth talking. He knows what to say. He's watching you daily. And from our text, we see he knows what the word of God says. You take the time to read Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. When he encounters Jesus in the wilderness, he's quoting the scripture word for word with Jesus. He knows the book. Have you noticed those people of a different faith seem to know our Bible more than we do? That's a shame. That's a shame. I told the group of our Bible study that one of the things that just was smacking my face, there was a classroom full of kids, and they were talking about the major religions of each nation. And then when they got to the United States, the little girl, they were expecting the little girl this to be an easy answer for her, and she was going to say Christianity, but she didn't. She said hypocrisy. She said hypocrisy. She says because they don't know and they don't believe what they say. God has sent me here today, I believe with my whole heart, to challenge us today. What did God say? Do you know the word of God? And then beyond that, do you trust what it says? Do you believe it? And if you say you believe it, it should be evidenced in your obeying it. And I have to warn you. There are consequences, but consequences to your disobedience to it. And from the rest of the verses all the way down from 14 to 19, we see judgment passed. Adam passes the book to Eve. Eve passes the book to Satan. And God curses the serpent. First, the physical serpent was cursed, and then it moves beyond the physical serpent to Satan himself. Talks about his seed being, there's enmity between his seed and the woman's seed. And watch this now, just in case you think they got away with it by passing the book. Now that I've dealt with him, come on, Eve, let's talk to you now. I dealt with the one you said deceived you. And look, Eve, two things are going to happen because of this. Not only what was supposed to be beautiful and pleasant and childbearing is now going to be painful for you, it'll be the same type of struggle even in your marriage. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Now, I'm of those that believe that this wasn't a God changing the order. I believe it was always the order of God that the man was the head of the woman. But I believe that what he's talking about here is that now, Eve, what was supposed to be beautiful and easy for you is going to be a struggle for you with your husband now. He was supposed to rule and protect and provide, but it's going to, because of sin in the world, it's going to be a problem. So even though you told the truth, he tricked you, it won't get you off the hook, Eve. Come here, Adam. I dealt with the woman. You were right, Adam. I gave her to you. I gave her to you to be your helper. I gave her to you to make things easier for you. But because you did this, cursed is the ground. There are consequences to disobeying the word of God. And if your eyes are open, and you take a look around us, the enemy is really not doing anything new. He's distracting us with everything that he can so that we might not get to the word of God. The word puts it this way. You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, what is truth? Thy word, O God, is true. So if that is true, and Satan can say, well, if I can keep you from the word, then you can never be free. Sure, you want the house, the cars, the money, the fame. He has no problem with those things. Take a look at the context again in Matthew 4. He takes Jesus up on a high mountain and let him see all the splendor. Says, all of this has been given to me, and I'll give it to you if you'll bow down and worship me. He don't have a problem with us getting stuff. Don't get so worked up in trying to work so hard to accomplish all these earthly things. Says, store up treasures in heaven. So don't get twisted, because the enemy don't mind, because see, we don't get me wrong. God is in the blessing business, but his primary focus is your relationship with him. Because whether you never have the mansion, whether you never have the car that you wanted, whether you never have even the life that you dreamed of, if you can have a relationship with him, it will be for eternity. I must point out that in our culture, sin is just no longer considered an issue. Some people might, they might admit to making a mistake or being wrong, but few will actually say, I have sinned. The Lord, however, takes it very, very seriously. And until we learn to see transgression and rebellion as he sees it, we'll never understand, truly understand what happened at Christ's crucifixion. At that crucifixion, at the cross, was God's perfect answer to a terrible dilemma. Now, that it was God where he shows us where his wrath and his perfect love meets. It was at the cross where God shows that he loves sinners so much that he would send his only begotten son, that whosoever would look upon him and believe in him would be saved, and they could restore the right relationship. I do want you to look down in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Look at how merciful and good our God is. Even though they tried to cover themselves, he proved something to us. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. You cannot cover up in your own righteousness. You can't do enough good deeds to make up for anything bad that you've done. God comes behind them. Now, they're already covered from a sense of their own covering. But God says, that's not good enough. I got to cover you. And it says that he took skins of animals and he covered them. And right here we get a clear picture that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And while it doesn't say in the text, and I'm not going to tell you to go out and say it, I like to believe it was a lamb. Because later on, he would send the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, to be the perfect sacrifice that would be the perfect covering so that you and I now can have the righteousness of God. Don't be like our forefather. Don't be like our first parents. If you mess up, when you mess up, God, and he says, where are you? Won't you come to him with a repentant heart, believing that he is faithful and just to forgive? God is a good God. And just in case you're wondering, he goes on and said, look, man has become like one of us. So sound like what Satan said has some truth to it, to know good and evil. He says, look, let's move this tree of life, lest they take from it and live forever. I want to share this with you because I see the goodness of God. He took that tree because had they ate of it, they would have remained in a forever sinful state for eternity. But look at how good he is. He would say, no, let me move this tree. And I'm going to send a Savior for them. I'm going to send a Savior so that they will have a right to the tree of life. God says, do you know my word? Do you trust and believe my word? Are you obedient to my word? And if you're not, those whom I love, I chasten, I chastise. Just because you don't do sin on a level that somebody else does it in your mind will not negate you having to answer to the holy eyes of a holy God. He sees all. He knows all. He's not going to be like the judge in Ethan's case. He's not going to even call witnesses because he sees all. What did God say to you? You may not have heard the audible voice, but did he send somebody to you? And he said it to you. What did God say? It's my prayer for you that we will be like David in Psalms 119. I have hidden your word in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you. Let me pray for us. Father, you are awesome. You have given us everything that we need in Christ. There was a time, Father, when people had to wait for the prophets to show up to hear your word. But now it's readily available, Father, in its completeness. We have no excuse not to know what you said. It's my prayer for those, God, under the sound of my voice, that you would give them a zeal and desire, God, and a hunger like never before to come to know what your word says. But beyond that, give them the faith to believe what it says, Father, and a desire to obey what it says, Father. You have not kept anything from us, but blessed us above and beyond all that we can think, beyond measure. May we see it for what it is. Please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.